All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 11 as we continue on in our look at our friend Saul and how he is indeed a type of us. We can see ourselves in him, I'm sure. If we look hard enough, we're going to be able to see many things. So, Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we ask, Lord, that you would open up our understanding to your word. As you gave your disciples the understanding of the Word of God, I pray, Father, that you would do the same for us. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Help us to not only just seek your face, but to seek to what you would have us to do. What is it that you want us to do with your Holy Spirit? As we've seen in the book of Acts, you pour out your Spirit on those with purposes that you have for them to get the job done. We can't do it in our own strength, nor should we even try. We need to be empowered by your Holy Spirit. So I pray, Father, open up your word to our hearts. Pour out your Spirit upon us that we may learn and do those things that you have here for us. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's the scripture that says that all things were written aforetime for our learning. And I'm a firm believer in that. I think that every line in the scripture was ordained to be there by the Lord for our admonition and for our learning, so that we would learn more about who Jesus is and the reasons why Jesus had to come. Now, we can look at ourselves and say, man, I am such a wretched sinner. I know why he came. But sometimes we look at ourselves and he says, I'm not worthy to be even considered by the Lord. I mean, I know the Lord. I've given my life to him. And yet, man, I just blow it time and time again. But the thing is, the Lord doesn't give up on us. His mercies, I ran across a scripture that, you know, just really just blessed me to no end. And he delights. It's his delight to hand out mercy, to show mercy to his people. And I'm thinking, wow, I wish I had a heart like that. You know, I pray, Lord, give me a heart that I would be just lavishing people in mercy and forgiveness. Not thinking that, hey, you know, you hurt me and I'm going to hold a grudge now. And let me have your heart, Lord. So last week we saw that Saul was presented to the nation as the king, although God was their king and delivered them from the oppressors from time to time. They still wanted to be like other nations. And that's a big thing that we need to watch out for, because so often the church wants to be like the world. Well, let's do this and this to draw people in, and then we'll give them the gospel. Let's raffle off some bicycles or maybe even a new car. And so people will come in and they'll fill the pews, and then, you know, we'll kind of do the bait and switch and give them the gospel. They'll be saved and, man, everything will be fine. These are worldly things. Enticing people with worldly riches or pleasures to get them to come to Jesus is, you know, it's not a church. It's a country club. So what we need to do is give them the word, but we also need to give them what entails accepting Christ. What entails that of committing ourselves to the Lord? It's not a playground. It's a battlefield. And we need to be aware that, hey, this is a battlefield. Now, we could see that the majority of the people accepted Saul as their king. And it kind of sounds like today. We're accepting the Lord as king, but are they really obeying? But there were some that did not accept it. They said, hey, you know, we're not going to have this guy to rule over us. We, you know, who is this guy that we should have him to rule over us? And this happens when we're not content with the Lord reigning over us. The Lord wants to be the Lord of our lives. He wants to be the one that nurtures us, that gives us the ability to do his will. But so often we want to get those fast answers. We've got a thing coming up, man. Oh, there's a situation. There's a job coming up, or this or that's coming up, you know, and I want to be, and I got to jump on it. So I need fast answers, and I can't be waiting on the Lord for this. So let me go and talk to one of the elders in the church, or maybe even the pastor. And I can, you know, he'll tell me what it is that I want, you know, what I want, or, you know, and what they give you may be wise counsel. But you see, what you're doing is you're drawing away from the Lord and looking upon men. You're looking upon what man can do for you rather than what the Lord wants to do. Now, it can go on to where we stop looking for the Lord altogether. And we look for people to tell us things and to, you know, and find, until it comes to the point where I don't even think that I can interpret the Bible correctly. I mean, everybody has the ability to read and to understand these things because it's the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding. But when we start to go to other people for recommendations, well, what do you think I should do about this? And what do you think I should do about that? Well, you know, I think what you should do is you should go before the Lord and ask the Lord what it is that you should be doing, because I have no idea what I'm doing in my life, much less what's going on in your life. So I wouldn't be a very good one to ask for advice on that. So, whenever you think that you want to talk to me about X, Y, and Z, I'll tell you, go to the Lord. He's the one that bought you. He's the one that loves you. He's the one that knows every aspect of your life. Go to Him and ask Him. Now, what happens when we go to man? Well, we start to get corrupted. We stop looking for the Lord and we're looking for man's advice. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." And we see that in our world today. You know, oh, I don't want to follow the Lord. He's too strict. He's too restricting. I can't do what it is that I want to do. I want to do X, Y, and Z, when in reality we're supposed to be going before the Lord to have Him remove those desires that we have. Now, we're all faced with that kind of a thing. When we go, you know, our flesh will rise up at most inopportune times. And so we'll say, "Oh, this must be from the Lord. I'm reading my word," and all of a sudden I get the unction to do something. Well, I know in my mind, well, that's the enemy talking. Anytime the enemy wants to distract me from the word, or, you know, wants to keep me from, do something else except read the word, then I know that I'm under attack. You know, I've conditioned myself to realize that. Getting into the Word, trying to get every nook and cranny of the Word, trying to absorb it all. Well, the Lord's going to put, "Hey, what about the, is there a football game on? What time is the game? You know, are they going to win? What's the odds? You know, maybe I can place a bet or something like that." No. But the idea is, it doesn't matter what it is. You'll hear a car backfire on the street. "Ooh, what was that? Are those shots being fired? What's going on?" But we need to be diligent and stay within the confines of where we are, and that is the Word of God. So as we get into verse 1, he says, "And Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us that we will serve thee." Now, a little history lesson here. Genesis 19 talks about the Ammonites were the children of Lot. If you remember that story, I'm not going to go into all the gory details from that. But they were from Lot. And so they were kind of related to Abraham. And it was Lot was Abraham's nephew. But the city of Jabesh-Gilead is about 25 miles south of the Sea of Galilee and east of the Jordan River. It was in the half-tribe of Manasseh's borders. Now, remember when we talked about when we were in Joshua and they were dividing up the land, how two and a half tribes stayed on the east side and they didn't take their inheritance on the west side of Israel. And so they stayed on there. And so what they did basically was cut themselves off from the worship of the Lord. And so we see what's happening here. You know, they're trying to make peace with the enemy. Here comes Ammon, and he's got this horde coming against him, and, you know, and so the elders of Jabesh-Gilead came out, how can we have peace? Understand, we cannot make peace with the enemy of this world. There is no peace. The enemy of this world wants you destroyed. So having a fighting force before them, they sought terms of peace, which was, you know, kind of a normal thing to do, but what they didn't do, they didn't seek the Lord. Because they weren't in the habit of doing so. And even so, even with us, when we blow it, or sometimes we think, well, maybe the Lord doesn't want to help us. Maybe I can't come to the Lord because, man, I've just been living my own life. I haven't been giving Him the credit or the worship that's due Him. Why in the world would He help me? And it's what I had said before. Because He delights to show mercy. You know, I mean, when you think about it, what is it that you delight to do? You know, name it, whatever it is, you know. I delight to do X, Y, and Z. That means that you're always going to have a thought about that. You're going to be thinking about that. Man, I love to do X, Y, and Z. Maybe it's bike riding. Maybe you like to go out and ride your bike. Or maybe you like to go for a walk. Or maybe you like to ride motorcycles or race cars or whatever it is. But that's going to be I enjoy doing that. It doesn't matter what kind of sacrifice that I have to make to get that done. I don't care how much money I have to spend. I enjoy doing it. I delight to do these things. Now, hopefully it's nothing that, you know, causes you to sin. But, you know, we can have desires that, you know, well, that's what I really like to do. I like to do wood carvings. I mean, that's what I like to do. And so every once in a while, I start thinking about it. You know, what new tools can I get to make this happen? Now, new tools that I'll never use. You know, I can always use that, you know. I can't tell you. Never mind. I won't go there. Now, they were in a dilemma, these guys from Jabesh-Gilead. This was a serious thing. Now, they had this force out there, so it was either, hey, if we try to fight against them, they're going to come in and they're going to wipe us out, so we're going to seek terms of peace, okay? What is it you guys want? What can we give you to leave us alone? Blah, blah, blah. Verse 2, and Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all of your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. Well, that doesn't seem too outrageous, does it? Going to thrust out your right eye. Now, the loss of the right eye was intended to disable a man for war. Okay, since his left eye was usually covered by the shield, if you got a shield there, you're just peeking out with your right eye, because most people are right-handed, so they got a sword in one hand, a shield in the left, and they're, you know, going to ready to go out to battle. But if they didn't have their right eye, they would be basically defenseless, because now we don't have depth perception. We only got one eye. You know, we can't shoot a bow, or we can't really swing a sword, because, you know, we could be flailing away at somebody and they'd still be 20 feet away from us. You know, so we have no depth perception in that. So, you know, and then it would be a reproach. You know, people would look at you, where's your eye? What happened to your eye? Well, we gave it up to the Ammonites because we didn't want to fight against them. We didn't want to get wiped out. And that was a real thing. Either get wiped out and plundered, or you come under their authority. Now, hopefully we can see this account, a similarity between Satan, our spiritual enemy, and Nahash, the enemy of Israel. Satan attacks us, but cannot do anything against us without our agreement. He asked for and requires our surrender. Now, if you remember the story of Job, you can see how that kind of works. Satan has to go and get permission from God to be able to harass you. And you say, why, Lord? Why would you do that? Because he wants to show himself strong in your life. So he brings adversity, sometimes really critical adversity. And he wants you to be able to call upon him. So he's just waiting. Here's the adversity. It's coming at you. And now you go, you're making peace with him? No, 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 that's not what I want. I want you to call on me so I can show myself strong to you. So he asks for and he requires our surrender. Satan wants us to serve him and will attempt to intimidate us into giving in to him. He's going to bring these situations, and they're going to be like big waves coming over us, like these, I don't know if you've ever seen the surfers out in the North Shore of Hawaii, but I see them every once in a while, these little video clips. I mean, these waves are 60, 70 feet high, and you see these little specks of guys just kind of racing across there. I'm thinking, what kind of idiots are you? You know, you're going to, if that wave crashes you, you're going to be just buried underneath the shore there, but they do it anyway. They got more guts than I do. But that's what it is. It's what it seems like, this big, huge wave coming to overcome you. So Satan wants to humiliate us and exalt himself over us. If he can get past one, let's say, you know, that you have a name, you know, that you're a believer or something like that, and everybody knows who you are, and then Satan makes you cower in fear, and you move away from the protection of the Lord. What's that going to do with all of the other Christians that have been watching you? Well, it's going to cause them to fear as well. Oh my gosh, Satan was able to overcome him. Who am I? How can I stand before him? Through humiliating one saint, Satan wants to bring reproach on all God's people. And you've heard it. You know, you've heard people that are dissenters. You go to share with Jesus with them, and, oh, yeah, well, I heard about this guy here over there and this guy over here, and this pastor fell because he had an affair with his secretary or what have you, you know. But it causes the people to have a reproach. You know, God wasn't able to save this person. God wasn't able to protect this person. Well, we have to want to be saved, first of all. We have to want the Lord to intervene in our lives. And that's where prayer comes in. Prayerlessness is going to make you weaker than you could ever imagine. A believer that is prayerless is going to be just trampled on by the enemy, because they aren't going to know where to go. But if you're in contact with the Lord all the time, hey, I'm bringing Derek in for you, I'm bringing Neil before you, you know, and you're just praying for people left and right. You know, I've got a list of all of the people in the fellowship, and I go through and I pray for each and every one of them individually. And I encourage you to do the same. You know, just kind of jot down, you know, all these people, they need prayer. You know, Victoria just, you know, had a baby and she's recovering from that. And, you know, cute little baby, you know, I mean, just, but nevertheless, she still needs to recoup. She needs to, you know, she needs to have that prayer covering. You know, I'm sure Derek and the boys are praying for him, and little Cynthia too, you know, just kind of just praying for him. But, you know, they see the parents, they see them praying, they see this is the way to petition the Lord. This is the way that we're, you know, that we get close to the Lord, that we know of His power. I lived next to a power station, but it was a, you know, down 8 Mile. They got all these high tension power lines, and we lived right next door to this, you know, place where it disseminated through all of the neighborhoods in Ferndale there. And, you know, when it rained out there, or for when it was really, you know, heavy fog or whatever, when the humidity was really high, you could hear the hum of that electricity. And you knew that you didn't want to get close to that. In fact, the sign on there says, do not touch this fence. Now, this fence wasn't electrified, but it could pick up from those high tension power lines, and it could, you know, do you some damage, you know, probably kill you. I mean, they're talking about it was more than 10,000 volts and stuff like that. I thought maybe we were in Jurassic Park or something. But, you know, the whole thing was as though, but you could sit out there on a warm summer day after a nice rain, and you can hear those things humming. Those transformers are just humming away. And that we know it wasn't any moving parts in there. You know, I know a little bit about electricity, and what it was these transformers taking all of this power and moving it out. Well, that's the same thing we get when we go before the Lord. He has all of this power, and we have access to that power, but how many of us don't plug into that power? And so therefore, we are powerless. We need the power of the Lord God coursing through our veins. We need to have that prayerfulness to where we're always plugged in with the Lord. So that when things start to come our way, we don't look at the situation. We go, oh, Lord, what would you have me to do here? You're the one who brought these things to my mind. These are the things that are coming against me. You know, what is it that you would have me to do? Now, one of the things that that Satan likes to do, he wants to take away our ability to effectively fight against him. And so what he does is Satan wants to blind us, and if he can't blind us completely, he will blind us partially. He will have that doubt that creeps into our head because we're not connected. To be connected means that all those doubts are dispelled. We have a clear view of who God is and what He's capable of. We read the Word and we look at this history, and, you know, as it says, you know, all these things were written for our learning. Well, what are we supposed to learn from this? That if we go before God, He's going to help. And we're going to see that in the next chapter, probably not today, but next week. But you can read ahead. But and in verse 3, it says, the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel, and then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. So the men of Jabesh Gilead, they were in a tough spot. You know, they were in a dire strait here. And they were horrified at the demand of Nahash. I mean, come on, what the deal is? Now, I don't know if I brought this out, but the name Nahash, you know what it means? It means serpent or snake. Does that kind of coincide with Satan? You know, he was the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And so here we got Nahash, who is a snake. And that kind of also leads us to future, you know, maybe a few years down the road when we get to the kings. We're talking about Hezekiah. If you remember the brass serpent that Moses made in the wilderness that Jesus alludes to, he put it up on a hill there, and whoever looked upon that brass serpent was healed of the snake bites that were going around the camp. Well, what Hezekiah did is he found out that people were worshiping this. And he says, and what did he call it? He called it Nahushta, a thing of brass. A snake of brass is basically what he said. And so he burned it and ground it into powder and he put it into the drinking water and says, okay, you want Nahushta? There it is for you. So, a little side trip there, but I thought that was kind of interesting. But if there was nobody to save them from Nahash, he could do whatever he pleased. Losing an eye seemed to be better than losing your life. But Nahash allowed 7 days respite. Now, how many enemies would do that? No. Hey, usually the enemy comes in and starts to wipe you out because he knows you're vulnerable. But it was the Lord that gave them the 7 days respite, and they sent their folks out there. And so, now, it's interesting that they didn't call out to the Lord, as I had said. You know, they were Israelites. They were well versed in, you know, the law of the Lord and all of their history. But again, maybe it wasn't because they were in the habit of praying. So, one thing that I just really want you to understand, and if you take nothing away from this, understand this. God is not a man. He's not going to be offended at anything that you do. Now, hear me out. He's not going to hold a grudge, in other words. It's if your little one comes and does something wrong, or they come along in the table and they just kind of swiping their hand across the coffee table, knocking off your cup and breaking it and spilling all your coffee over there. I mean, you're not going to sit there and disown. You're not going to take them and throw them out and say, okay, you're not my son anymore. You know, you're just going to say, oh, he's just a little toddler. What does he know? That's the way God sees us. We're just toddlers. We don't know our left hand from our right hand. If it weren't for him, we'd be lost. But he'll always lavish us with mercy and grace. He'll take us and he'll love us and he's not going to put us out. He's not going to have hurt feelings. So in verse 4 he says, and then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voice and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field and said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. So since Saul didn't know what to do as king, he just went back home and started farming again, tending his dad's sheep and cattle or whatever it was, you know. So this incident was brought on by the Lord so that Saul would now take the mantle of the king. Okay? He was anointed king. All of the people accepted him. Oh, yeah, great. And so now what do I do? You know, it's kind of, how do you be a king? I don't know how to be a king, so I better go back to what I used to do. I better go back and do the things that I used to do. And that's like so many of us. We come to know the Lord. We come, you know, into the full grace of the Lord. And we say, what do I do now? Oh, you know, I'm just going to go back and do what I started to do. We saw Peter do that. Remember? After the Lord, you know, he was put, you know, after the Lord, you know, was raised from the dead, what happened? They went out and, you know, I'm going to go fishing. That's what I did. I went fishing. You know, that's what we do. We go back and start to do until the Lord sets them on a new path. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. Notice, the Spirit of God came upon Saul. He was going through this thing. He was probably asking the Lord, you know, what am I supposed to do? You know, like you filled me with your spirit. I was prophesying with the prophets, and I went through all of these things, and I'm just bewildered on what's going on here. And so a situation rose up, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and then he knew what to do. He got upset. He says, well, this should never be. He was becoming a king now. He went from a farmer to now being, you know, morphed into a king. So now it was time for Saul to act, and God was with him. When the Spirit of God comes upon a person, he's equipping them for the work that he has to do. The Holy Spirit is never given by God to do, you know, for our benefit. You know, he's not going to just pour out his Spirit so that we can be all high and mighty or whatever. But he's looking for humble souls to be able to pour out his Spirit so that he can work through them. Because if he pours it out on somebody that's proud, who's going to get the credit? Well, the proud person, you know. Look what I've done. But now, if you're a humble person, you're going to give credit to where credit is due. And that's what we need to be mindful. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you to give you an unction to do something, then the credit needs to go to the Lord. The Lord must be glorified. This is God's pattern. He empowers us to do his will. Basically, to touch others. That's why he gives us his Spirit, to touch others. Now, we've been going through Acts on Wednesdays, and we saw, and we're going to see this week, we're going to see how the believers prayed after Paul and John was released from the Sanhedrin. We're going to see that they prayed for more boldness to speak. More boldness to speak. And what happened? I'll give you three guesses, but you only need one. They got more boldness to speak the word of God. Not to lavish it upon themselves, not to, you know, proclaim themselves as somebody, hey, I'm a child of God, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. No, the boldness was to speak the word of God. I pray that that would be each and every one of our prayers. Lord, give me the boldness to be able to speak your word to those who need to hear it. Now, it could be unsaved people that need to hear it, more than likely. But it's also believers that need to hear it as well. They need to know what the Lord has been doing in each of our lives. What's the Lord been doing in our lives? You know, that's a testimony. Testimony time. And it's not necessarily where you get up and you testify to the... You just one-on-one. The Lord will bring to you who needs to hear what you're going through because they may be going through the same. Or they may be going through something totally different, but when the Lord is working in your life, you can say, hey, the Lord's going to work in my life as well. And so Saul reacts in verse 7, he took a yoke of oxen and he hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all of the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent. So Saul was a little upset, and it seems like it was a little out of, you know, he was more upset than really, you know, people would normally be. But he had a special tie to this place called Jabesh Gilead. If you remember in Judges 19 through 21, it records the story of the war between Benjamin and the other tribes. And what happened, what resulted in, is that they wiped out the tribe except for 600 guys, right? And they had no wives or children, and so it was apparent the tribe would become extinct. And so they were going before the Lord, said, Lord, this cannot be. We can't lose a tribe in Israel. So then it was discovered that Jabesh Gilead had failed to send people out for the battle. So what did these men do? They went out and they took 400 of the virgins from that city and brought them back. Now this could be where Saul and his family got started. He may have ties to that. His grandmother or whatever, great-grandmother might have been from there. So, and it also looks like Saul took his cue from the Levite that hacked his concubine up into 12 pieces and sent them all into Israel. So, but the threat worked. And here we have an instance of the first draft into the army. Okay? If you don't come like this, you see this ox that's all cut up, that's going to be your oxen. So you better get on out here. And when they numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah, 30,000. Now here we see the first separation between Israel and Judah. Now, It suggests that 1 Samuel was either edited or written after the separation of Rehoboam in 1 Kings. When we talked about Solomon's son, Rehoboam, that in his day, the kingdom split. There were the 10 northern tribes, and then there were the 2 southern tribes. And so this seems to be a looking forward to what's going to happen, or something that has happened, and they just edited it into the text. It's hard to say. And in verse 9, and they said to the messengers that came thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by this time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Wouldn't you be? That's kind of an understatement. Yeah, I'm going to be glad that this army is going to come out to help. And so they said, and then the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. So they kind of deceived Nahash and his hordes out there into thinking they were going to give up, and that the next day they were going to come out. So this would kind of throw them off the guard and, you know, make them relax. He says, oh, no need to stress about the battle, because there isn't going to be one. We're just going to go and we're going to watch these guys' eyes be put out, and that's going to be fun. We'll make the popcorn and we'll just sit around and watch all that happen. People are really mean. You know, it's just... Now, it may even cause them to celebrate. Well, let's have a party then. Since we don't have to get ready for a battle, let's just, you know, let's go out, party, consume mass quantities of alcohol, and, you know, and we'll just party down, and then tomorrow we'll just kind of lay back and watch these guys. You know. But there's nothing worse than going into battle with a hangover, you know. It's just, if you don't drink, that's great, you know. I can probably testify it's not a good thing. The morning after a party is not a good thing, so... And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in 3 companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which were remained were scattered, so that 2 of them were not left together. So unpreparedness on the enemy's fall. This could be, we could try to, you know, triangulate that to us as well. You know, we could be, you know, if we're not prepared, the enemy will slice and dice us to no end. So we need to be prepared. As I said before, this world is not a playground. It's a battlefield. And we are in a warfare that we didn't start, that we don't fight in, but the Lord fights in it. But we can be casualties of that war. You know, the soldiers that we are, we petition the Lord for his help, and he sends. So Saul could be a type of Christ in this respect, that people cried out for their king. We cry out to our king, which is Jesus Christ. He's the victorious one. He's the one that's conquered death. He's the one that saved us from our sins. So we call out to him, and he fights the battles. We should never try to fight the battles. The Lord will give us our part to do, but it's not for us to fight those battles. But we do have a part, and that is to pray, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual, to the full pulling down of strongholds. So we need to be in mind that we can be a part of that battle by praying. So they started when the sun came up about 6 o'clock, and they struck at dawn and fought them until about 1 in the afternoon. That would be about the heat of the day. Now, for us in Michigan, the heat of the day is usually around 5 o'clock. But if you live on the West Coast, you know, the heat of the day is like 1 o'clock. And that was something that I really couldn't get used to. You know, I mean, because I was used to, well, 5 o'clock, you know, you go to the beach in the early morning, or the late morning there, and then you can kind of, but I noticed that when I got out to the beach, when I first got there, I noticed that there were lots of people around, and then about noon or 1 o'clock, everybody started to leave. And I'm thinking, well, what's going on here? And then it started to get hot. And then that sand, man, that sand is hot, that's blistering hot, man. And so, you know, you're kind of, you know, trying to... You know, through the sand, try to get off that beach, because that's a big, long beach too. You know, but anyway, they already knew, but they didn't relay that to me. Guys, I'll pray for them. And so they had this victory. Saul's men came in, and they had this victory. And so with that, you know, you get a little, you know, you get kind of puffed up after you've had a great victory, don't you? You know, I mean, you see the Lord work and you just say, man, the Lord worked really well in my life, man. And I'm just, you know, me and the Lord, we're tight, man. We're one. We've got the same mind. But what happens is in verse 12, the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. So herein is another test on top of the one that they just went through. See, the first one was an obvious test. Okay, we got to rout the enemy. We got to get them out of here. But the second test came after the victory. And the victory of the Ammonites was so decisive that the people knew that God had ordained Saul as king. It was proof positive. This is what we wanted a king for. He came through. He's the king. Now, bring forth those guys that didn't want him to be king or had doubts about it. Let's bring them forth and put them to death. So to get all Israel to proclaim Saul as king, the people called for these dissenters to be put to death. Now, this is a picture of our flesh, our flesh. We have an enormous victory. And we commit ourselves unto the Lord even afresh. And we say, Lord, do with me as you will. I've seen your victories and I know you're able to conquer any enemy. But our flesh rises up and says, we're not going to have this man to rule over us. Just like the parable that Jesus talked about, of the guy that created this wine, this vineyard. And he set a tower in it. And he went off into a far country. And then the resident says, we will not have this man to reign over us. It's the same thing with us. As we commit ourselves unto the Lord, what's going to happen is our flesh is going to rise up. He says, we're not going to have this man to rise up. We want our desires to be met. You've done it in the past. Come on, you know, let's continue this on. Oh, yeah, you're a Christian now, but you still have these desires. And so now we know that what we need to pray for is to get rid of the old man. Behold, all things are new in Christ. But our flesh doesn't like that. It doesn't like us having a new person. No, wait, I don't want to die yet. You know, that's probably one of the strongest sensations that we have, and that is to preserve our own life. And our flesh is no different. You see, now we've got this spirit that rules and reigns in our lives, but wait, there's these dissenters, this flesh that rises up, and they need to be put down. They need to be brought under submission. Not killed, but they need to be replaced by what the Lord would have us desire. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. So, the battle that we face is to have the flesh put down, you know, because it's always going to rise up, but we need to have that battle. It makes us strong. It makes us realize where our strength comes from. So he's not going to just take away these urges, these old fleshly desires that we have. So when they raise up, we need to put them down, but we need to put them down by the Spirit of God. Always being diligent, keeping ourselves diligent. So Saul showed humility and restraint by giving the glory to God and refusing to take vengeance on others. Satan, having failed in the attack through Nahash, now tried to attack Israel even in victory by dividing the nation against each other. So Satan will attack us any way he can, and he often uses the time of victory for his attack. Beware. After times of great victory, the enemy will still try to trip us up. He's still going to try to trip us up. He doesn't want us to have any victory. He doesn't want us to have any pleasure in the great power of the Lord. So then Samuel said to the people, come and let us go unto Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal. And there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. But now Gilgal was the place where Israel camped when they first crossed the Jordan River. Joshua had set up 12 stones that were taken from the midst of the Jordan and set them up in that camp. So they would see these things and they would, you know, have it written on there all of the things that the Lord had done. That's where Joshua had all the men of Israel to be circumcised, because all of those in the wilderness were never circumcised because they were always traveling, and it would be bad news to circumcise somebody while they were out in the wilderness. Anyway, so that what that was, it was a recommitment unto the Lord. And there the Lord magnified Joshua. Okay, and so Samuel was smart enough to take Saul to there, to the place where Joshua was magnified. Now Saul could go there and be magnified by the people. And there, the phrase in there, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. After all, now they had a king, and they felt they had a good king. They had a person. They had a man. But we know that men can be corrupted. Doesn't matter who they are or what they have done or what they continue to do. They still have the propensity to be corrupted by outside forces, but more than likely by inside desires. That's where the real enemy is. It's inside. Okay? Those on the outside may, you know, enhance that, but the real battle is on the inside. It's the battle of the mind. Okay, who's going to be Lord of your life? What do you think about? What do you think about? What's the first thought that you have when you wake up in the morning? What's the first thought that you, last thought that you have before you go to sleep at night? Are we giving God the praise and the glory for a brand new day? Lord, lead me and guide me. Give me the strength that I need to call upon you every hour of every day today. I'm going to be in a battle. I don't know where these battles are going to come from, but man, they're coming. And I need your strength. And as we go throughout our day, if we look in the scriptures, we find that there were three times in the day where the Jewish people prayed. First thing in the morning, at noon, and in the evening, at the last hour of the day. We saw that, you know, transpire in Daniel's life. But he was a man of prayer. And when you're a man of prayer or a woman of prayer, Mr. and Mrs. Man, I'm saying, you know, the Lord is going to show you things. He's going to show you great, marvelous things out of His Word. He's also going to show you things to come. So we need to be diligent. We need to make sure that we give God the glory and that we're plugged into Him. So they had their great and victorious King. We have our great and victorious King, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we pray, Father, that, Lord, these words would sink into our hearts, that we would indeed, Lord, be just amazed at the grace that you pour out to us, the mercy that you show us. Father, I just thank you so much when I think about all the things that you've done in my life, the forgiveness that you have given me, the grace that you've given me to be able to perform according to your specifications. Lord, I pray, help us as we are entering into these last days. Lord, just the propensity of being angry at the world, as the world that we knew is no more. But we know, Lord, that there is a world coming and that we can take joy in it. We thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.